Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3, as I begin with the first two verses. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days. So the temple's not built yet. There was a place of sacrifice at the door of the tabernacle, but the people also were using high places, not condemned. They were told not to worship in the groves and the high places of the idols of the inhabitants, but once the temple's established, the high places would be prohibited as centers of worship. Verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Great high places. Not sure why they're at Gibeon. But it says he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. It's an indication that it's a lot of offering it's for himself, that he recognized his own sin. And I think there's an application here for us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. For I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that I present my that you present your living or your bodies a living sacrifice to God, wholly acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service. So we all have gifts that we can offer. We all have gifts of sacrifice we can offer, individually and collectively, because we are sinners after all. And in Gibeon, verse 5, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Think about that. God coming to him and saying, what do you want? And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in upright of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. So God says, ask me, what shall I give thee? In other words, you got a blank check from the Lord, basically. What do you want? And his response shows knowledge. Certainly he knows God exists. He's working with the Lord, and he recognizes God's mercy toward his dad, David, when David was truthful and righteous and had an upright heart, doing what was right, fitting, and proper. But God is also merciful when we don't deserve it. That's really when we need it. He says, I'm but a little child. And he shows humility. There's an indication that he's around 20 years old. I'm not certain. I didn't do a lot of research on that, but he's a young man. And he says here something we may not recognize. I know not how to go out or come in. It's a Jewish expression that this basically means, I don't know what I'm doing. Maybe you've been there. It expresses his behavior, his conduct, his outward life of a man. In Psalm 121, verse 8, it says, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore. He's talking of believers here. So the Lord knew what that expression meant. And David, I don't know if that was one of David's psalms, but God told him to ask, what shall I give you? And I know for us, we're commanded to seek, ask, knock. Matthew 7:8, Jesus said, for everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. And he that knocks, it shall be opened. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally, and it breathe not, and it shall be given him. And I like Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So maybe Solomon's recognizing a problem here. God gives us gifts, but we sometimes say, I do know what I'm doing. I don't need to pray about this. I don't need to go to God for this. I don't need to ask God about this because I already know the answer, what it should be. But we do need God's presence. We do need his wisdom in all things. And don't forget, though, there are times when he doesn't answer. He gives us a brain also to make decisions when he hasn't given us the answer. Verse 8. The reason I say that is that I remember many years ago, young man said, well, yeah, I'm hearing from the Lord. I'm waiting to hear from the Lord on what I should do next. So we just sat. He just sat at home. He was unemployed and just sat at home. He says, waiting for the Lord to bring him a job. I said, well, he gave you a brain and a telephone. You can call and start seeking. Verse 8. Thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Solomon is recognizing the weight of responsibility. After all, he's king. He's a young man and he's king. And the Jews are aware of God's promise to Abram. In Genesis 13:16, he said to Abram, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Genesis 15:5 says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. In other words, count the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. He's just saying that the believers, the nation would be many, many. And Solomon certainly had a special love for the Lord, as his dad did. He calls himself God's servant, and he calls the Jews God's people, as they are. Verse 9, he goes on and says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. This is why he wants the wisdom. He wants to be able to judge wisely, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there is... so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Wow, he was one of a kind. And I've also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Verse 9, he says, I want to be able to discern between good and bad. What a great prayer for any leader, both local leader or national leader, to discern the good and the bad, the evil around me, the good that's around me. And it also concerns to be able to discern the evil of our own heart. And Solomon really had it all. He had wealth, he had health, he had prosperity, he had power. He had the esteem of mankind, he had the love of God. And God even told him, there's been none like you, there's been none since. So Solomon has this dream. It's not just a dream, though. It's a divine revelation, and God shows him what to do. Because he wants to be wise in the way he handles his people. He wants to judge wisely. He wants to benefit others. He actually wants to esteem others higher than himself, as Paul the Apostle wrote. So Solomon's given the ability to judge wisely. In other words, a judicial mind and the ability to see that balance and the ability to see truth. And he needed to lead Jews as it's needed any time for leadership. Think about it today. Wouldn't you hope that our leaders would say, I want to be able to see who the evil people are and who the good people are. And what if they were to say, oh, I'm on the wrong side. I'm one of the evil ones. Well, something to pray for. So the Lord confirms David's words in 1 Kings 2, verse 3 through 4, the last week. It says, keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you turn yourself, and that the Lord may continue his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Now, Solomon ends up dying around 60 years old, hadn't fulfilled these conditions, because it was an if consideration. If then, I guess in computer programming language, it's if then. If this happens, then this will happen. But looking ahead to chapter 11, we'll see that in a few weeks. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9 says, the Lord was angry with Solomon. We're just looking ahead a little bit. The Lord was angry with Solomon, because we can see what's going to happen, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend or tear the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. It's a prophecy concerning Solomon and his son Rehoboam. We'll get to that later. So, Solomon's in a great place, one-of-a-kind kind of leader and man, and even he is susceptible to fall. Verse 16, I want to read through 22. Then came there two women, very famous story here, that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also. So they each have a child now. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. In other words, she laid on top of it and smothered it. This is what she's saying. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, while I was sleeping, and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. Quite an accusation. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. I expect moms can tell the difference. And the other woman said, no, no, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. So both women had a child. One of them died in the night, and one woman took the child and switched and said, I got the live one, and she's got the dead one. So Solomon, as he returns to Jerusalem now, he has a situation here to test this wisdom God's given him, the two mothers, the two babies, one dead, one living, both claiming that the living one is theirs. In verse 23, then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, no, nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, not what we might expect necessarily, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spoke the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Guess who the mom is? You know, it's, he just knew what would bring this out. I like there's some wisdom here. I like Hebrews 4:12. And for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, you know, it's interesting how the word of God, it's compared to a two-edged sword, and sword that Solomon is holding in his hand saying, I'm going to divide this child. So, but we see what happens here. The true mom says, I'd rather be without my son than to have him dead. Then the king answered, verse 27, and said, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. So here's God's wisdom in Solomon to do the proper thing, to bring out the real mom here. And he solves the problem and exposes the liar, rewards the mom whose child was living. When he suggests dividing the child and give half to each woman, the real mom said, no. The lying mom says, sure, go ahead. It wasn't her child, right? It revealed the identity of the true mother, willing to give a child away than to have it destroyed. So we see here that God loves Solomon despite his lack of understanding in some areas, and causes me to think, you know, there are times we need to love one another despite our ignorance of the person or the person's ignorance of us. And oftentimes we lack understanding. The thing about being ignorant in an area is we don't know we're ignorant in that area because we're ignorant in that area. Was it Teddy Roosevelt, I think, is the good thing is that not everybody's ignorant at the same time in the same thing. So we know it's man's nature to love and covet. Covetous is natural. It's God's nature to love and to give. Even in Acts 20:35, it says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Receiving's not bad either, especially at Christmas time. But there are many people who don't have room for God, covet other things, because their heart is full of stuff, things that they covet, the stuff and the self, and could say that there's no room at the inn. You know, you think about when Jesus was being born, there was no room at the inn. And oftentimes people have so much stuff within their own heart that they don't have room for him. And God is more ready to hear and to bless than we are sometimes to pray. But we see some lessons from these harlot mothers. And one is that impurity leads to deceit, and moral cowardice, in the case of the one woman, could lead to murder. One lie leads to another lie. Remember that saying we have, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. And jealousy sometimes can be stronger than friendship. These women lived together under the same roof. They shared the dwelling. They shared the meals, etc. But sin can bring death. One of them was willing to divide a child in two. And the other is, I like what Numbers 32 says, that your sin shall find you out. That fact is true. Our sin will find us out. And one of the problems is we can get comfortable in sin. Many people in this world are comfortable in sin and continue because their conscience is seared. Romans 1 speaks to that. And 1 Timothy 4:2 says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It's like, you know, when you've burned yourself. I have scars on the back of my wrist from sticking it in wood in the fire, and it hits the top of the stove, and that part of it is, once the scar is gone, it turns into a scar. It loses its feeling. Chapter 4. So, King Solomon was king over all Israel. So we might say that David was a man of war, that Solomon is a man of peace. Solomon's kingdom was peace and prosperity. A foreshadowing of Christ's millennial reign. Isaiah 9:6 prophesies, says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Solomon's peace and prosperity was made possible in one sense by David, who was a man of war, but he brought peace behind him. And there's a spiritual application here that God doesn't forgive sin because he's sentimental, but because a battle's been fought. A great sacrifice has been made. The blood of the Prince of Peace has been shed, and peace is made by the blood of his cross. Only through his blood can we enter into peace. I like Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Interesting. To have sin taken care of, someone has to bleed. Blood covers it. Not a pretty sight, but a truth. Verse 2, and these were the princes. Now we're going to have a bunch of names here. These were the princes which he had. Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest. Eliharaph and Ahiah, the sons of Shisha, scribes. Jehoshaphat, the son of Elihud, the recorder. And if I mispronounce any of these, feel free to come afterwards and correct me. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the host, and Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. And Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers, and Zabud, the son of Nathan, was principal officer and the king's friend. And Ahishar was over the household, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, was over the tribute. 11 princes named as overseers. Jesus will bestow something very similar like this over his 12 disciples, 12 apostles. It says in Matthew 19:28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Very interesting connection there. Verse 7. And Solomon, I'm going to read through a ways here. Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided victuals, food, for the king and his household. Each man his month and a year made provision. And these are their names. The son of Hur. You know how you say that, son of Hur? Ben-Hur. Sound familiar? A movie was made in Mount Ephraim. So when you see son of, there's always Ben in front of it. Benjamin is son of Jamin. But anyway, the son of Dekar in Makaz and Shalbim and Beth Shemesh and Elon Beth Hanan, the son of Hesed in Arubath, to him pertained Sokah in the land of Hefer, in all the land of Hefer. The son of Abinadab in all the region of Dor, which had Tapheth, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. Baana, the son of Ahilud, to him pertained Taanach and Megiddo and all Bet-Shin, which is by Zartana between Jezreel from Bet-Shin to Abel-Mehola, even unto the place which is beyond Jokneam. This is, means a lot to those that know the geography, right? And the son of Geber in Ramoth-Gilead, to him pertained the towns of Jair, the son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead. To him also pertain the regions of Argob, which is in Bashan, 60 great cities with walls and brazen bars. And Abinadab, the son of Iddo, had Mahanaim. Ahimaaz was in Naphtali. He also took Basmath, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. Baana, the son of Hushai, was in Asher and in Eloth. Jehoshaphat, the son of Paruah, is in Issachar. Shimei, the son of Eli and Benjamin, and Geber, the son of Uri, was in the country of Gilead, and the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, a king of Bashan, and he was the only officer which was in the land. Now, the names won't mean a lot to us, perhaps, but what I want to get to is they all have their assignments. 12 officers have been named here, each officer from a different tribe of Israel. And their responsibility now is to provide for the needs of the king and his household. And for them, it was Solomon's way of taxation, of taxing them. So we'll get to what that means of taking care of the needs of Solomon's household. Verse 20 and 21, and Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. It's a time of peace. All the wars are over. A time of great prosperity. And there's plenty for everyone. Another foreshadowing of the millennial kingdom that is to come, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. And if you want, you can flip to the last chapter of the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. You can read along with me or you can listen. Revelation 20, verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. This is what the millennium is. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We'll be doing that. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So it says Solomon reigned over all kingdoms in that Holy Land area. Christ will reign for 1,000 years, and then Satan will be released again for a time, and then Christ will reign everywhere. Over all the kingdoms. He'll rule over all the kingdoms everywhere. Revelation 11:15, it says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know how long that is? Forever and ever and ever and ever. Verse 22. And Solomon's provision for one, okay, listen to this. Solomon's provision for one day. Remember, he had 12 different guys and their families and servants were going to wait on the Solomon and provide everything. Here's Solomon's provisions for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen. And 20 oxen out of the pastures, 100 sheep, besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. So we each have a household. How much is required for your household in a day? You need a whole ox? Probably not, right? The household of Solomon required a lot of food. 300 bushels of flour. That's what this calculates out to. 300 bushels of fine flour. 600 bushels of a coarser grain of meal or flour. The commentators feel that's probably for the servants. 600 bushels. But you think about how many hands that would take. I mean, how do you mix it? When Pat makes bread, she mixes it by hand. But we have a Bosch mixer. You can put fluid and water and flour in and mix a big batch. But we're talking cement mixer size, or maybe a truck with a cement mixer on the back of it, or a lot of hands, right? How many hands would it take to knead 300 bushels of flour into dough? This is huge. 10 fat oxen, The fat oxen were the ones that were kept in a pen. They weren't allowed to walk around, and they were fed grain, and they were not given any exercise. So they were fat. 10 of them every day, 20 plus 20 oxen from the field. 30 oxen every day. It says 100 sheep, also deer and gazelles and fallow deer. The reason these are listed is they're clean creatures according to the Levitical law. I'll read you out of Deuteronomy 14, 4 and 5. These are the beasts which you shall eat, the ox, the sheep, and the goat, the hart, and the roebuck, and the fallow deer, and the wild goat, and the pygarg. Not sure what the pygarg was. There are a few comments on it that I don't remember. And the wild ox, and the chamois, or the chamois. It's a chamois. Some were raised in pastures, farms. Some were hunted. Some were taken from parks. And some were presents from other countries, because this is a time of great favor on Solomon also. Fatted fowl, figure those are they're Barbary fowls and capons. A lot of beef, a lot of mutton, a lot of venison, a lot of fowl for Solomon's household every day. He had a lot of people around. Verse 24. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tephsa to Aza, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. It's a time of prosperity. It says here that each man had a tree and a vine. It means living comfortably on his own property. From the northern to the southern borders, all the days of Solomon. We don't have peace in our world today. Think about that. You watch the news. But peace will only come when the Prince of Peace comes. And look what's happening in the world today. Reminds me of Ezekiel 29, where it says, I will put hooks in thy jaws. Sounds like America being pulled to the Chinese, being pulled to the Russians, being pulled as we police the world. As we should. And Solomon, verse 26. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Now, back in the law, Deuteronomy 17, verse 15 through 17, it gives some guidance to kings. I'll read it. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. God will choose you a king and put him over you. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And I read earlier the verses from Solomon that he did do that. He multiplied wives to himself, wives and horses, contrary to the wisdom of God, which he had. And he and his people would ultimately and eventually pay for his mistake. Leadership comes at a cost, and it affects many lives. 27 and 28. And those officers provided victual for the king. This is food for King Solomon. And for all that came unto King Solomon's table, every man in his month, they lacked nothing. Barley also, and straw for the horses, and dromedaries brought they unto the palace where the officers were, every man according to his charge. So each of the 12 officers had 1 month a year to provide for Solomon. And you heard some of the things. Now look at, we talked about daily for the house of Solomon, okay? Now let's look at the month that these guys were responsible for. 300 fat oxen. 300 fat oxen, kept in pen, fed grain, no exercise, as I said. 800 oxen from the field over the month. 900 total oxen. Now, an ox, how much does a cow weigh? I don't know. It's not unusual for a cow today or a bull to weigh 100 or 1,000 to 1,500 pounds. I just took a figure, 1,000 pounds each. If it's 1,000 pounds each, every month they had 450 tons of beef. We're talking big numbers here. 9,000 bushels of fine flour for Solomon's household. 18,000 bushels of the coarser grind or meal or flour, probably for the servants. The total was 27,000 bushels of flour and meal each month. Boy, would you feel good when your month was over. Plus the grain, the bedding for the animals, the transport of the animals, the barley and the straw and all of that. This is a huge undertaking in verse 29 and 30. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt. Now, wisdom. There were three wise men that came from the East. It says that his wisdom excelled all the wisdom of the children of the East Country. Matthew 2:1 says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the East to Jerusalem. So, known for the wisdom, Solomon had it over all of them. Verse 31, he said, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all nations round about. So there, here's four great wise men that he mentions. He's saying Solomon's greater than all of those. Verse 32, and he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. So kind of interesting when you look at his educational background here. He's an author because he's written proverbs. He's a songwriter. He's written songs and psalms, as we know well. He's a botanist. He talks about the trees. He's a zoologist. He talks about all the beasts of the field and around him. He's an entomologist. He talks about creeping things, which are the insects. He's an ornithologist, so he's talking about the birds. And he's an ichthyologist. That's a fish expert. I don't think you'd call a fisherman an ichthyologist, but one who knows fish, you know. He spoke of them and he spoke on them because he studied them. He was an authority on them, of all the sciences of the day. Absolutely brilliant. Was he one of those people that never forget anything they look at? Have you ever heard of that? They did a TV show called Unforgettable. Somebody was a detective, and there are seven people in the world today, I think, that have that. They never forget anything in their lives. If they want to go back to 11 years old on January 16th, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they know where they were, what they saw. If they were driving down the street, they remember every store, what was in the windows. I mean, it's amazing that the brain can hold all that. But Solomon would seem to be one of these kind of people that doesn't forget anything. And, the last verse, verse 34. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. So Solomon brought in a peace, a local peace, that Christ will one day usher in, but it'll be a universal peace. Isaiah 2, prophecy about this, verses 2 through 4, I'll read it to you. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow in unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, because they won't need swords for defense anymore, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now, during his time, Judah and Israel had lived safely, as they said, every man under his vine. So it will be during Christ's reign. Jeremiah 23:6 says, "In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Prophesied back in Jeremiah. Micah chapter 4, verse 4. "But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree." Same references in Kings here. "And none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it." And finally, close through this one. Zechariah 3:10. "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." So it's a symbolism, a symbolic saying of a time that's of rest. And till that time, there will be that time, but till that time, what we have is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So till that time, we can rest in him because his Holy Spirit dwells in us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for Solomon and the wonderful gifts you gave him, Lord. We might say, Lord, I would have been I would have done better with that, but you know. But give us the wisdom to exercise the gift that you have given us, Lord, that we might do what you've called us to do, and you would be glorified in it, and we would be blessed. It's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.